Yeah, that's a really great song that we just sang there. I love the words. I'm alive because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame, but I heard mercy call my name. That song actually reminds me of another song, one written by Phillips Craig and Dean, called Mercy Came Running. And that song pictures the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem, that special place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, the place where God's presence rested. And in that room, the Holy of Holies, was all the justice and the righteousness of God, but also all the grace and mercy of God. But it was separated from the people of God by this thick curtain because of sin in our lives. So you couldn't approach the presence of God for his grace and mercy. There was a physical veil, a curtain in front of the Holy of Holies there, and also a spiritual veil of sin in our lives that kept us from gaining access to God's presence. And this song, Mercy Came Running, says, once there was a holy place, evidence of God's embrace, I can almost see mercy's face pressed against the veil. And it's a picture of the Holy of Holies, where no one but the high priest himself could enter only once a year to sacrifice and make atonement for the people. But the song pictures the face of mercy pressed against that veil, wanting to be let out. And the song continues saying, looking down with longing eyes, mercy must have realized that once his blood was sacrificed, freedom would prevail. And so the scene shifts from the Holy of Holies to Calvary, to Jesus hanging on the cross. And the Father looks down and he sees that once that terrible event on the cross takes place, all mercy will break loose. And the song says, as the sky grew dark and the earth began to shake, with justice no longer in the way. That's the moment of Jesus' death, when that curtain, the veil of the temple, was torn from top to bottom and no longer in the way. And the chorus says, mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need. When the sin I carried was all I could see, and when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me. Isn't that great? In Jesus and through his death for us, God's mercy came running to us, wrapped its arms around us that we might experience God's grace. And that's the reason why we're here today, to praise and to thank God for releasing his mercy through Christ's death on the cross. And really, that's what Christian worship is all about and what Christian service is all about. It's what the Lord's Supper is all about, which we'll be taking part in a little later. But Jesus says there's something else. There's something else that he wants everyone who has embraced his mercy to do. And that is to come to him in an act of worship and allegiance called baptism. And I want to touch on that today. Baptism is the way that Christians have declared their commitment to Christ ever since the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. In the scripture reading there this morning that Vern read, Acts chapter 8, there's a disciple named Philip who introduces an Ethiopian man to Christ and then baptizes him in water right there, immediately upon his conversion, right at the roadside. And that was the pattern in New Testament times. Baptism, in fact, so closely followed conversion that the two were considered to be part of one event. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, Acts 2:38. And it says that those who accepted the message were baptized on that very day, 3,000 of them. But you know, the church today, for the most part, has tended to separate those two events, conversion and baptism. And perhaps the reason has been to allow more time for instruction before baptism takes place. That's okay, sometimes that's needed, but unfortunately it is often made baptism appear to be optional or something to be delayed or postponed or even disregarded altogether. Water baptism is not just some added-on ritual that the apostles decided to practice. In fact, Jesus' final words to us in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, he gave the very same prominence to baptism that he did to evangelism and discipleship. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as followers of Jesus, we are commanded by him to baptize and to be baptized. I know that many of you, most of you, I think, have been baptized, but I don't want you to just check out this morning and say, okay, baptism, been there, done that, I guess the message is not for me today. There are things here for all of us to consider, whether we've been baptized or not. And in fact, there will be an opportunity coming up in the next couple weeks for those who would like to be baptized. And so this morning I want to share about what baptism means, why it's important, and also address some hesitations that people have about being baptized. Now, when you think about baptism, it is kind of a strange, unusual thing to do. It's not the kind of thing you see every day. A bunch of people gather at the beach or in the church as they watch one person dunking another person under the water and then pulling them up again while everybody claps and celebrates. It's kind of different. Kind of weird, slightly humiliating, but totally joyful. All of which it's really meant to be. I mean, Jesus designed baptism to be that way, to be radical, to be humbling, and to be full of joy. I remember a former pastor of this church way back in the 1980s, and he didn't like to get wet when he was baptizing people. And so he wore chest waders underneath this long white baptismal gown. And one Sunday we had a baptism service down at Pebble Beach there, and he waded out into the water to baptize a few people. And as he was doing that, a big wave came from behind, broke right over his shoulders, and filled his chest waders with cold water. Well, his face went white with shock, and we all had a good laugh trying to see him walk back in 50 pounds of seawater in his waders. So baptism is a joyful event. It can even be a kind of hilarious event sometimes. I heard of a 3-year-old girl who watched baptism for the very first time, and she asked her parents, why did Pastor Ron push that man under the water? And so they tried to explain it to her in very simple terms. And they said, well, it's like Jesus is washing him from his sins, and then he comes out clean and he tries to be good. But they realized that they needed to work on that explanation when she said to them, well, why didn't Pastor Ron just spank him? And you know, in many ways, baptism is a strange thing to do. But Jesus commanded it in his word, and so it really needs a biblical explanation. We need to understand that. So I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says about baptisms in Romans 6:3-5. If you want to turn there, it's a little bit of a theological explanation. It's quite brief. I'm reading from the ESV, that is the English Standard Version. So Romans 6:3-5. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So Paul's theme here is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But he's saying that these are not just historical facts. They're not just important doctrines, but they're also personal experiences through faith and baptism that we get to share in ourselves, that we get to be a part of. First of all, it's by faith that we come into a vital relationship with Christ. And then baptism is a graphic picture of what happens as a result of that relationship. It's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection actually being transposed onto our own life and including us in them. The Message version of a couple of these verses just puts it so very simply and clearly. I just read it to you. It says, "When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land." It says that's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. And we are included in that. So Paul is saying here that Christian faith means a personal identification with Christ. And baptism is the dramatic demonstration of our union with Christ that follows in his death and burial and resurrection. So, you know, there is a time when all of us have lived separated from God, when that veil stood between us and God. But when faith is awakened in us and we repent and we receive Christ, mercy comes running. And we find new life in Jesus. And baptism is really meant to be actually our first response to that mercy that comes running to us. It's meant to be our first act of obedience to Jesus, really, biblically. Remembering, of course, that baptism is not what saves us. Jesus' blood is what saves us. But in baptism, we express outwardly something that has happened inwardly when we've trusted Christ. It's a public expression of a private decision to invite Jesus into our life. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you'll see that everyone who is baptized after placing their faith in Christ and not before. It's a New Testament pattern. And I know that some of you, like me, were baptized as infants. We called it christening. And I don't want to disrespect that tradition. If that has been your conviction, I'm certainly not going to argue with that. But when we look at the Bible, there really is no evidence of infants being baptized in the Bible. We see infant dedication, like in Luke chapter 2, where Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And we as a church also do child dedications. Parents bring their children to be prayed for and blessed, and we pray and we commit that child to Christ's keeping. And so we encourage that here. But it's not baptism. We only practice a believer's baptism, where a person is actually old enough to understand and articulate their Christian faith. We baptize people as young as 8 or 9 because they, even at that age, can come to a point of understanding. Now, I know there are those who argue strongly for infant baptism, and again, that's okay. But I see just as many unicorns in the Bible as I do infant baptisms. The biblical pattern is always repentance, faith, and then baptism in that order. So you're saved by grace, and access to grace is by faith. It's consciously trusting in Jesus. And it means really only trusting in Jesus, not anything else, nothing additional to Jesus, not even baptism. It's by grace through faith alone. So I suppose this is what you'd expect to hear in a church with the word Baptist in its name. But you know, even in a Baptist church, there's some who view baptism with hesitation, even fear. So I want to address some of those hesitations and fears today. First of all, For those who are not yet Christians, you haven't yet given your life to Christ, the problem is sin, and the answer is Jesus. It's as simple as that. He's God. He loves you. He died and rose again to conquer sin and death. And there's actually nothing that you can do to save yourself, nothing you can do to even benefit from what he's done, except trust him. Trust in the work of Jesus. Trust Jesus. Give your life to him, and you will be saved. And then guess what we'll do? We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it shows that your faith is in the person and the work of Jesus there. So that's what we want to do when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. We'd love to baptize you. Secondly, some who have been baptized sometimes are not growing very much spiritually. They're not maturing in the grace of God. Maybe there's something in their life needs to be repented of, something that needs to be dealt with or changed. And it's not a fact that you need to be baptized again. Sometimes people want to be baptized again. Sometimes there's reasons, good reasons for that. But in most cases, if you've been baptized as a believer, it's just that you need to continue forward as a disciple of Jesus, maturing and growing. And then there's some who know Jesus, and they know Jesus loves them. They're Christians, but they've never been baptized. Why? Well, here's a few reasons, fears, hesitations that I'm aware of. Some people say, well, I just don't feel like it. Actually, what they're saying is, I don't feel like being obedient. And you know, it's true. We don't always feel like being obedient. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called obedience, right? By definition, obedience is something, sometimes doing things we don't feel like doing. But it's also trusting God that if you obey, God will change your feelings. So Jesus' command is to be baptized. That's what he wants for you. Sometimes the hesitation is just the adultness of the person. Sometimes people feel it's just for children, for young people. Maybe it comes from a background where infant baptism is practiced. Or maybe it's an issue of self-image there, you know. I know someone who took skiing lessons in their 40s, and they felt really dumb because they were the only adult in the class of kids and teenagers, and he towered over the kids, and he was embarrassed because they learned a lot quicker. They were skiing circles around him. And sometimes maybe people can feel that about baptism, that it's just kid stuff. Well, it's for everyone who's old enough to make a decision, a conscious decision for Jesus Christ. Whether you're 8 or 80 or 90. Another fear about baptism is just the public nature of it. Some people prefer a much more private kind of a baptism. You know, baptism is meant to be a public testimony. It really is. A family event. It's like a wedding. Its value is seen in its value is in being seen and being witnessed. It announces your new life in Christ, and it celebrates your inclusion in God's family. And so you want the family of God to be there, and some others too, because it's a great testimony. Preacher Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley, says to everyone that he baptizes, he says, "You may never have again the opportunity to share the difference Christ has made in your life with so many people. And you never know who may step across the line of faith because of what you're doing." And it's true. Baptism is a powerful testimony. Immersion baptism, as we do it, is not a dignified experience. It's not fashionable. It's not elegant. You get all wet. But Jesus said, we are to enter his kingdom with a childlike humility, right? It is a humbling experience. But to refuse to be baptized due to our own pride is inconsistent with our faith. Occasionally there's people who will say, well, I'm afraid to be baptized because I might offend my family's religious beliefs or their irreligious convictions. Some countries, that's a real concern. Dangerous to get baptized. Not here. But sometimes people have these concerns. But ultimately, it is a loyalty issue. If we know Jesus' command to be baptized, yet we defer to our family's wishes, then we're not being loyal to our Lord, the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." And our family members who object to our faith or our baptism are the ones who really need to see the truth, and that they'll see it best through the bold witness of their loved ones. Another hesitation some may have is just a practical one. Some larger people look at me and they doubt. But I assure you, I've never lost anyone in the water yet. Always brought them back up, no matter what size. And finally, there's some who say, well, I can't be baptized because I know I just can't live the Christian life. I'll just be a hypocrite if I do. And that's a sincere concern, that they want to follow Christ, but they feel they can't meet the standards. But it's misguided. They need to know that no one can perfectly live a Christ-centered life, not one of us. We all stumble along the way. It's not just difficult to live, it's actually impossible. We can't do it ourselves. But we need to know that from the moment of our new birth, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And He will help us to die to ourselves, to live to righteousness. It might be a long, lifelong process, but we have His help. We need to trust that. So that's what water baptism really signifies there. Romans 6:4 says, so we were baptized so we would live a new life. And I hope that none of these reasons would keep you from being baptized. The clear and very plain teaching of Scripture is to repent of sin, to trust in Jesus, and then be baptized. It's for God's glory, it's for your good, and it's for our joy. It's a wonderful thing. And when you think about it, after all, Jesus went to the cross for you. Will you not go to the water for Him? That song, "Mercy Came Running," ends with these words. It says, "Sometimes I still feel so far from where I really should be. He gently calls to my heart just to remind me, mercy came running." Sometimes those of us who've already been baptized need to be reminded of that mercy that came running. And to think back to the day of our baptism and all that it meant to us at the time. Jesus warned in Revelation 2:4 that some of us have lost the love that we had at first, that our love has grown cold. And it's love that inspires obedience. So He calls our hearts to reaffirm the commitments that we have once made on that day we were baptized. It's a great day. In closing, I just want to share a beautiful experience I had some time ago. But I went to visit a man in the hospital who had a potentially serious illness or condition. He was a very quiet man, not usually given to being verbally demonstrative about his faith. And in that hospital room, there were a lot of family members of his, mostly not practicing Christians or believers. And when I came into the room, the man said to me, "Jack, I want to make a statement here in front of these people." And for the next 2 or 3 minutes, that man from his hospital bed shared with us all how Jesus Christ was his Savior, how he'd committed his life to Christ, and how he knew that if he died, he would be in heaven with Christ. It was a very simple but powerful testimony as he declared before those people his true identity in Christ. I'm certain it had an impact on everyone in that room. It was a beautiful thing to hear such a pure, genuine confession of faith, and I think Jesus thought so too. But don't wait till you're in a hospital bed. Show your faith in Christ by obeying Him today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've been thinking about all You've done for us, to the great, amazing lengths of love that You went to save us. You only ask us to put our faith in You, to follow You in obedience. Help us today, Lord, to take hold of that thought and to look at our lives, to see where we can live that out more fully, knowing that we indeed have Your Holy Spirit within to empower us. And Lord, if there are those here today who do not yet know You, I pray You speak to their hearts, Lord, by Your prevenient grace, coming and drawing people to Yourself and to Your wonderful love. So we thank You for Your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we move today from focusing on Jesus' command to be baptized to another command, His command to remember Him.